From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and also featuring the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Parish, Father Stephen Verzel. And now, here's your host, the Director of the Office of Religious Education, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life.
And I'm Father Stephen Verzel, pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Parish at Tillman's Corner. And we're joined and led, as always, by our Archbishop, Thomas Rohde.
Thank you, Father Verzel. Thank you, Mr. Ahrensberg. Great to be with you all, especially in this special time of year.
Well, and we are going to be talking about, as we approach now Christmas season, just some Christmas memories. And I think it's going to be maybe just a more lighthearted show than usual. Archbishop, as we get started, would you lead us in prayer?
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for the gift of a Savior, for indeed we need a Savior. We are sinners. And thank you for sending us a Savior born to us, who died on the cross for us and rose to life again. His passion, his death, his resurrection has won for us your forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. May we always live our lives in a way that accepts this gift that you offer to us. As we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. So I just thought we'd talk a little bit about Christmas as we remember them. And Father Verzel, would you like to start?
Yeah, sure. I have very fond memories of music. My father always led the music for Christmas Eve Mass, one of the evening masses, Christmas Eve, and he always made a big deal of it and got extra musicians to come help out, and we would practice for weeks to get ready for it. As soon as I was able to contribute in some way or another, I was up there either playing keyboards or singing, the amount of hard work that we put into it and the excitement of going up in the choir loft, seeing the church all decorated and having that vantage point on everything and just taking an awful lot of pride in the music, that we had prepared for the celebration of Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas music. It's not a hard thing to like and to have fond memories of Christmas music, but to be up there providing that as a ministry for everybody else and the amount of work that we put into it, and it was always so beautiful. That's definitely something that always sticks with me. I'm thankful to have had that very unique way of growing up. Not most people, when you went to Christmas Mass, I would assume you just sat in the pews. But I was always up in the choir loft, and not serving. I didn't serve Christmas Mass until I was a good deal older, because I was helping out with the music until I started serving midnight mass at the cathedral. But growing up, I was providing music, and that's definitely one of the things that sticks out the most to me growing up with Christmas.
Well, I was always in the pew engaging in full active participation in the liturgy. Archbishop,
I'm sure your parents would say you were fully active in the pew.
They would certainly. I'm not sure I was, because we used to go to midnight mass, and I don't remember being at mass. I remember going to mass, and I remember coming back from mass. And I suspect I slept through most of the time, certainly as a father. That's when I would take my kids to midnight mass, they'd sleep through it, which is kind of why we stopped going, not for philosophical reasons, but because then they were ready to go at 5 a.m. and mom and dad were not. Mm-hmm. So Archbishop, what are some of your memories from Christmas?
Well, I grew up in a very small southern town and in Louisiana. There were about, at that time, I guess, 1,000 people in town, maybe 1,500. So it was a small town, right on the banks of the Mississippi River. Everyone lived within a block of the levee of the river. And Christmas Eve, I can remember that my parents make sure all the lights in the house were on, because that was a signal, to people, stop by and say hello. Hmm. And it was just nice that people would be dropping in on Christmas Eve. And then the tradition, along the river in southeast Louisiana is that people will build bonfires on the levee. No one knows how the tradition began. There's all sorts of stories, but no one's quite sure. And on Christmas Eve, later on at night, all the bonfires would be lit. Up and down the river on both sides of the river, you'd see all these fires, and the whole levee was aglow for miles, as far as you could see, on both sides of the river with all the fires glowing. And then it'd be time for midnight mass. And in our lieutenant, there was only one church. Everyone was Catholic. And so we would all go to midnight mass. I remember as a kid walking in, and the church was just so beautifully decorated, which was always such a wonderful change from the previous Sunday of Advent when there was nothing. And there weren't vigil masses in that time. So the first mass anyone could go to was midnight mass on Christmas. And so the church was packed. And, you know, you knew almost everyone in the church, and it was just a very a communal feeling, a feeling of community. Then we'd go home, and my mother would have gumbo ready, and we ate andouille gumbo, which is a sausage. And then after that, we opened up our presents. And it was a short night because we're up early the next day, but it was a wonderful time.
Well, I have fond memories of Christmas, but they're a little odd. I know you're shocked. Because for some reason, my dad decided that Santa would bring dart guns to all the boys. And if you remember back in the 70s, these were those spring-loaded, they were the hard plastic darts with a little rubber tip on them. And if you were not the first one up, that's how you were awakened, with one of your brothers executing you in your sleep. And that was always Christmas.
It was a bonding experience.
It was, as only boys can bond. But, you know, I do remember one particular Christmas, because we were the same way, Archbishop. We had a big evening meal. We had fun. We exchanged presents. And then when we'd go to midnight mass, Santa would come. So I remember coming back from midnight mass once, and Santa had already been, which meant the dart gun fight started early. But I remember waking up on Christmas Day feeling kind of a sense of being anticlimactic. You know, as a child whose focus is on the trappings of Christmas, I just remember kind of a sense of emptiness on Christmas Day, and just thought, I don't like this feeling. And so just to kind of jump ahead for some of the things we might want to talk about later, as a father, what I try to do with my kids is we don't do a lot of presents on Christmas. We spread it out so that every day there's something small in the stockings all the way through the Epiphany of the Lord on January 6th, so that Christmas is more than just that one day.
What's the Epiphany of the Lord? You know, not everyone listening to our program is Catholic. So what's the Epiphany of the Lord?
So it's the coming of the wise men. It's when the Lord is revealed to the nations, not just to Israel. And it's on January 6th.
12 days after Christmas.
12 days after
Christmas. The 12 days of Christmas, as the song is. And on January 6th, we celebrate. We close the story of the Nativity with the story of the wise men arriving, because that's what the Gospels do, bring the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So you stretch out the presents for your kids during those 12 days.
We do, and we tend to do something a little bigger on January 6th. That's kind of the last.
In some particularly Catholic countries, the tradition is that the presents are really exchanged on the Epiphany. But the children get their gifts when Jesus gets his, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that Christmas is the day you go to church. But the presents are more focused on the Feast of the Epiphany. You get your presents when Jesus gets his. And that's a nice little tradition, too. I mean, that's what the word Christmas means. Christ Mass. It's the day you went to Mass to celebrate Christ's birthday. So Christ's Mass is Christmas.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of the three kings, something that I'm really excited about. I'll tell you in a second, but I want to let you know that you're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio 1410. I'm Father Verzel here with Pat Ahrensberg and Archbishop Brody, and we're just talking about Christmas memories, what Christmas has been like for us, and what has gone on in our lives, what we do for the celebration of Christmas. And one thing that I'm excited about for this year, I was privileged in the month of November to go and visit the Holy Land, and we were in Israel, Palestine, and we crossed over into Jordan for a little bit, and we went to a place called Petra, which some listeners might be familiar with. Very beautiful, carved out tombs in the side of a canyon. Very unique place. It's a UNESCO World Heritage Site. But one of the vendors there was really excited to come and bring us over there, because as our tour guide was explaining, Petra was a very important trade center, and so they consider themselves to be a place that the three wise men would have passed through to get to Bethlehem to go and visit the Christ child. And so they were saying that there's a good chance that they got things like frankincense and myrrh here at Petra. I mean, there's nothing to verify that, but I'm excited because of that whole spiel. I bought a big chunk, not just a little grain of incense like we put into the thurible at Mass, but a huge chunk of frankincense with a hole drilled through it and turned into a Christmas ornament. So I'm going to have a big honking piece of frankincense hanging from my Christmas tree this year, from the place possibly where the three kings got their frankincense. So that's going to be neat.
So what is Christmas like in your experience now as a parish priest?
It's like nothing that you experience as a layperson, because as I said before, we used to go as a family to Christmas Eve Mass, and then after a while I would go to midnight Mass to serve at the cathedral when I was in high school, but I never went to Christmas Mass on Christmas Day. Like, that's not something I ever experienced growing up, or really in seminary for that matter. But as a priest, there are actually four different Mass formularies for Christmas Mass. There's the Vigil Mass, the Evening Mass. There's Midnight Mass, Mass during the night. There's Mass at dawn, and there is Mass during the day. And now I'm always surprised as a priest, because I just didn't experience it growing up. Like, there are a lot of people that come to Mass on Christmas Day. And thanks be to God, it's different readings. It's sort of a different perspective on Christmas. But it's really neat to be celebrating Christmas with them, with the parishioners that choose to come. And it's, you know, people of all ages. Some families come on Christmas Day. And that's just something I'd never considered before I was a priest, because it was always Midnight Mass or the Vigil Mass. So I really do appreciate that. Also, something that I tell, it's a story that I tell on Engaged Encounters to couples that are getting ready for marriage, because at certain points in the talk, even the priest has to share some of his struggles. And one of my struggles in the priesthood was the first Christmas that I had as a pastor at St. Vincent's, the first time I was alone for Christmas, was after Midnight Mass. I went back to the rectory, closed the door behind myself, and realized I was alone. And that was the first moment that celibacy was a very real thing and a very permanent thing for me. And I very happily chose it and entered into that. You know, it was more of a solitude. It certainly wasn't a loneliness, but it was, Christmas is a bit different as a priest. And the next day I went, you know, and spent time with family. So it's, you know, not sitting here talking about some great struggle on my part. But it was something that I felt, that this is the life that the Lord has called me to celebrate with people at Mass. But then they go and they're with their families, and that's not my experience anymore. Not for Christmas night, anyway.
You know, and sometimes I go into a room and close the door, and I'm not alone. And it's kind of sad. So you know, there are joys and sorrows in every life. And so what's the latest Mass you do on Christmas generally? There's not generally an evening Mass.
Right. Okay. I do 9 a.m. Mass is the latest one that we have.
Now, Archbishop, I know you do midnight Mass at the cathedral.
We have a 4:30 vigil on Christmas Eve and then midnight.
And do you celebrate the 4:30 as well?
Yes, I celebrate both. Usually the rector of the cathedral, Monsignor Farmer, will preach at the 4:30, and then I'll preach at the midnight, but I celebrate both Masses.
And then is there any traditions after midnight mass?
Well, let me I want to take up on something that Monsignor that Father.
Congratulations, Father.
Well, now years ago you called me pastor before I was a pastor, and then a few months later it happened.
But the church is not encouraging Monsignors anymore. But anyhow, I remember my first Christmas as a bishop. I was Bishop of Biloxi. On Christmas Eve, I celebrated the Vigil Mass, and then I knew I had some time free to go home before the midnight Mass, and I wondered what it was going to be like the first time not to go visit my family on Christmas Eve between the Masses. And I really found it a great blessing that to sit there and to relax in the silence of the evening for a while, and just to reflect upon Christmas and to savor it and to pray, I found it a real blessing. And I thought, oh, I wonder what this will be like to be by myself on Christmas Eve. And it was wonderful. But I also am mindful that Christmas can be a very difficult time for some people who are separated from their family, who either because of work are not able to be with their family, or because of being at a distance, they're not with their family, or being in the military, you know, they're not with their family, or that someone is missing someone who, because of whatever reason, is at a distance and can't be with them. So it can be a difficult, challenging time for some people. And I certainly pray for them. But I would hope that they would, first of all, make an effort to be with people, but also to look upon, if they do have times of solitude and silence, that they use it in time of prayer. Father Frizzell said, you know, that it doesn't mean you're lonely just because you're alone. Mm-hmm. And we're never alone. God is always with us. And so I just pray that people who find Christmas a difficult time will allow God to console them, and would also make an effort to reach out to others. But for me, the solitude of Christmas can be a great blessing. But it's a wonderful time of year to be a priest at Christmas. It's a very special time to celebrate Christmas. And so now you were asking, and I know what you're asking, and your dear faithful listener, Mr. Ahrensberg, is smiling right now because he knows what I do after midnight Mass. We're very fortunate that so many of our seminarians come to the cathedral to celebrate midnight Mass, and these are wonderful guys. But they're mindful of the passage in the gospel that the laborer is worth his wage. And so after celebrating midnight Mass, they expect to be fed. And I only know of one place that's open at 2:00 in the morning on Christmas, and that's a Waffle House. Mm-hmm. So that's where we end up to feed the seminarians at 2:00 at whatever the name of that meal is. I know breakfast, brunch, lunch, supper, dinner, but I'm not sure what the meal is that young people have a propensity to eat at 2 a.m. in the morning. But whatever it is, that's what we do. And it's a great blessing. And in fact, the guys, it's just a fun time. And they will often break into Christmas carols in the restaurant and entertain the people.
And they've taken gifts for the servers.
They usually will bring a gift bags for each of the employees.
Awesome. Well, you're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM. Pat Ahrensberg here with Father Rizzell and Archbishop Rohde. You know, so we talked about kind of the warm fuzzies of Christmas, and that's wonderful, and that's good and true. But sometimes I'm struck by the radical poverty that our Lord embraced. You know, I know he had to die on the cross, but I don't know that he had to be born into such humble circumstance. And when I think of Christmas, when I really think about what that night must have been like, I get cold. Because I picture these folks in a cave on a chilly evening with not much to keep them warm, and the baby is kind of stuck in the feeding trough with some pretty coarse hay.
Mm-hmm. You know, when we have idealized the manger scene, we've made it beautiful and sweet and clean. I remember years ago being staying with a family on a farm, and in the middle of the night, they woke us all up because the cow was about to give birth to a calf, and the farmer had to go out and help the cow, and the children were excited. So anyhow, the whole house was awake, so we all were out in the shed for the birth of the calf. Well, this was a rather dilapidated shed, and I will spare you what it really looked like and smelled like, but this is where the animals were kept. And in the gospel, it says that Mary and Joseph and the baby were in the place where the animals were kept. This was probably not a necessarily clean place. It was a shelter. But let's not idealize it with our manger scenes. And then who come to visit but the shepherds? Now, let's not idealize them. The shepherds were not respected at the time of Jesus. In fact, I understand in Jewish law, shepherds could not be witnesses in a court of law because they weren't expected to tell the truth. They were the guys who would sleep out in the fields with the animals. This was not the most respected job to have. They were the ones who came to see Jesus. So this is the scene that we're dealing with. And so there's tremendous poverty that God is making himself poor for us. What a tremendous sign of love.
I'm sorry, I'm going to do this, but what do you call the calf after she gives birth? Decaffeinated.
Now, moving right along,
here's the story there. So I send a riddle to my girls every day just so we can text something, and that was the very bad joke I came up with yesterday. So, Father, get us back on track.
Oh, okay. Well,
well, that's a hard.
Good luck with that.
Good luck transitioning with that.
The radical poverty of Jesus. Yes, the great mystery, as the chant goes, that animals gazed upon the Savior in the manger. As I said earlier in the program, just returned from the Holy Land last month, and. What I tell people in Bethlehem when we go to visit there, I talked to them about the first time I was in the Holy Land trying to figure out what's the big deal about Christmas? Because, you know, I've just visited Nazareth where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and Mary conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit in her womb. And the incarnation happens there. Even the walls of the church say the Word was made flesh here. So it seems like the Annunciation would be the great feast that we celebrate. What's the big deal with Christmas if the Word was already made flesh, if the Incarnation already happened? And the answer I happened upon, it might not be the right answer, but it's the one that I share with people and the one that I treasure, is that the difference between the Annunciation and Christmas is that God revealed himself at Christmas, that not just animals, but the Virgin Mary and Joseph and the shepherds gazed upon the face of God, which is not something you're supposed to be able to do. To see the face of God means you would die. Not even Moses could gaze upon God. He only saw him from the back as it says in the book of Exodus. But God figured out a way to fully reveal himself, the fullness of his love, the fullness of who he is in the person of Jesus. And that was hidden before the nativity of our Lord. When he's born, he comes forth into the world and says, "Here I am." That's what makes Christmas special, that we see his face.
And we see God every time we come to Mass. We see his body, his blood. He remains with us. And, you know, the word Bethlehem means
house of bread.
House of bread. And the manger is where the Lord was placed. That's a place where the animals were fed. All the images that the Gospels present to us is that the Lord has come and is feeding us. And that continues every time we gather at Mass. We receive his real presence in the Eucharist, and we are fed by his word in the Bible. And the Lord keeps feeding us, and it's for us to if we're really going to celebrate Christmas, that the Lord has come to us, that we will want to be present at the new manger, in a sense, at the Mass, where we are fed by God's word and God's Eucharist.
And, you know, we're almost out of time, but the other thing that I ponder sometimes when I see the manger scene, every person that's born we know is going to die. But that baby that was born in Bethlehem and placed in that manger was born precisely to die, was born precisely to pour himself out for our salvation. And that's really different, that's the sole purpose of his coming. Everything else, everything he taught us, all the love that he displayed, but he came to die. And we don't usually think that when we look at a manger and a baby and the celebration. So,
amen.
Archbishop, would you give us a blessing as we close?
May the blessing of God be upon all of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Until next time.
You've been listening to The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde and featuring Father Stephen Verzel as well as Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio, broadcasting all that is good, true, and beautiful.